We're in 2 Kings 7. See if we can get two chapters tonight. I've been kind of going different over this portion here. This is because it's some of my favorite, and they're longer chapters, and just some of these miracles are just, you know, we have to dawdle a little bit. But now we're back to a marching pace. For 2 Kings chapter 7 and chapter 8 tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we open your word, we anticipate that you would bless us, that you would encourage, strengthen our faith, help us, Lord, to live the life that pleases you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Okay, chapter 7. Then Elisha said, now we really have to go back chapter 6, because chapter 7 starts right in the middle of a story. Is a severe famine in Samaria. And you remember that it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. That's the cause of the famine. So they've encircled it, and they're starving out all the inhabitants of the city. They'd attacked them, and you remember Elisha blinded them, took them by hand into Samaria, and the king says, shall I kill him? And he goes, no, you're not going to kill him. You're going to feed him and then send him on their way. And it goes on to say, look at the verse 23, the end. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel, at least until verse 24. Well, I guess those bands didn't come anymore, but that's how it is, you know. Once we've overcome Satan and we've beat him, good. And now brace for impact. He'll be back. That's how it always is. So, you know, you remember when Jesus and Satan are down in the Judean wilderness and Satan's trying to tempt Jesus. Yeah, good luck. Jesus beats on him like a rented goalie. It's embarrassing. If you keep in score, Jesus 3, Satan nothing. And then it says, and then Satan left him for a season, because that's how it works. So now here's Ben-Hadad back. He wants some more. And now it looks like he's going to be victorious. You remember, an ass's head was sold in verse 25 for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, 5 pieces of silver. Wow. The king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him tomorrow, and we will eat my son, eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. We don't know if the children are dead. It almost kind of gives the idea that they're not. Just reading it, that's the first impression that we'd get. But I think the larger point here is children are not supposed to sacrifice or be sacrificed for the adults. These are two boys that made it through the sacrifice to Chemosh, where they would sacrifice the children to this false god. It's hard for you to pray to God after you didn't sacrifice your children to Chemosh, but others did, and you might have. Maybe you have older sons who were sacrificed. And just look. Baal can't help them. Chemosh can't help them. They're doing all this false worship, and none to no avail. And now, yeah, I want to. We'll eat my son today, and we'll eat your son tomorrow. And she hath hid him. Sounds like hit him alive, you know what I mean? If it was just a question if he was dead and... Oh, my goodness. So parents are supposed to sacrifice for their children. Children are not supposed to be sacrifices for their parents. They get the, everything's upside down. Well, that's how it is in America. We sacrifice our children. If they make it through the womb, deadliest place to be in America, in the south side of Chicago, no. Harlem, no. Roxbury in Boston, no. Combat zone, no. Most dangerous place to be in America is in the mother's womb. You know, when one out of four don't make it out alive, right? Is that the number? So it's a, and even if we let them live, then we sacrifice, you know, our children for, it's all about us. Our whole life's about us. It's about our career, our happiness, our, and the kids are expected to be the ones who make all the sacrifices. We have that exactly backwards, according to God. And for those moms and dads who sacrifice for their children, it's exactly correct. I know, right? I'm speaking to the choir. I get it. You guys are hard-working slobs. You knock yourself out. Why? To bless your wife and kids. I totally get that. But that's not typical. I'm not even sure it's typical in the church. Maybe this church. This church, I think we're noted for being workers. I don't think there's any question about that. This church, but I talk about the church in general, even the church in this area. Just saying. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, they rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. It's your fault, King. You say, well, he's worshiping Jehovah, but he still has the golden calves. He's worshiping him incorrectly. This is the son of Ahab and Jezebel now, if you remember. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. Isn't that comforting? Because at this time, at least the elders around him, some people in famine will seek God. When the chips are down, some people will seek God. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how the son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he had talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. I didn't understand what Susan was asking you, space. She asked right, because I didn't handle this really good. I'm going to clear it up now. While he had talked with them, okay, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, this is the messenger saying, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Hey, this is what I get for waiting for God. We have a famine. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Why? You want me to serve God? You want me to wait on the Lord? You want me to be faithful to this God who's killing us? Why would I do that? God gets such bad press. The whole nation is in idolatry, led by the king, and suddenly it's God's fault. And suddenly it's Elisha's fault. Elisha's probably has a Bible study. He's probably showing them where we looked in Deuteronomy chapter 28 last week when it talked about the woman who's so delicate she wouldn't even put her foot on the ground. But she'll be eating her offspring during the siege. You remember that in Deuteronomy 28, right? He's probably teaching that when this messenger showed up. Then Elisha said, okay, you're talking about not waiting on the Lord? Well, let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about how he is. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You have no idea what that is. It's slightly inflated prices. But if you're paying 40 pieces of silver for a donkey's head, happy eating. So this is like, you know, it's like five times as much food for a quarter of the price. So this is like, okay, good. Happily I'd pay that. Slightly inflated prices, call them. but they're starving to death. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, because the king had showed up by this time, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." See the prophecy? Remember that. We're going to come back to that. Now, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? Now, Jewish tradition says, I can't even come up with his name. This is Elisha's servant, Gehazi, and his three sons. We have no reason to believe that's either true or false. Make of it what you will. I share it just for your amusing, whatever you want to do with it. Here they're unnamed. Let's continue to leave them unnamed. Why sit we here until we die? Because they're outside the gate. They can't get inside. Nobody's going to be giving them anything to eat. They can't pick the dump over. The dump's been picked over. They got a death sentence. Not only leprosy, but before that they're going to starve before the leprosy gets them all the way. "Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." I love this. This is common sense. You know, we're dying. We're all lepers. We're all dying. You know, why don't we throw ourselves in the mercy of God? Maybe he'll save us. And if we die, we're no worse off. How come people don't see that, the obviousness of that? I remember a guy telling me, he was talking, laughing at me for going to church on Sundays and stuff like that. And I said, "You know, what's your problem?" He said, "You know, if I'm right, you've wasted all your time." And he said something really ridiculous, like, "And if you're right," like, kind of shrugged, like, "So what?" And I thought, like, really, dude, that is the exact opposite of sanity. You really want to walk that back? You want to rethink that? I told him, I don't generally talk like that. I said, I think that's the most ignorant thing I've ever heard anyone say. And I probably went on to say, "Why don't you move? I want to build a monument to ignorance right where you're standing." Because he used to talk like that. He used to say, I didn't win a lot of friends and influence people with my, so arrogant. But I don't say stuff like that anymore. But sometimes I think it. I just want you to say. And he was like, because he was talking about like this bow shoot he was in on Sunday mornings and stuff like that. And I was wasting my life. And I'm thinking, like, really? You're going to hell and you're going to be in hell thinking about all them wonderful bow shoots you had on Sunday. Okay, whatever, dude. These guys figured it out. We're dying. Let's throw ourselves in the mercy of Syrians. Maybe they'll feed us. If they kill us, we're dead anyway. So what's that? Is rock solid reasoning. So what happens? Well, let's read it. You know the story. Five. "And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians." So they're in the twilight. Why? Because they're going to kind of sneak up on them. "To go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." Okay, they go to the uttermost part. That's the far end is what it's saying. So they could look like they weren't coming from Samaria. They wouldn't look like the enemy then. They might look like lepers, but they wouldn't naturally assume that they were, that they came from Samaria. And there's nobody there. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." God can do that. You know, it's funny to me that the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I love being righteous. Am I as bold as a lion? Aren't you? Hey, God's on our team. You're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, until which time he wants to take you, then that's fine too, right? Well, I'll kill you, someone says. I'm like, psh, all you got? You can send me home to be with Jesus? What, do you think that's a threat? I'm not so scared. Bold as a lion, aren't you? Now, the unrighteous, they run even when nobody's chasing them. Ta-da! And here we see it. What's going on? Nothing. God's in there scrambling up their brain. Hey, you remember last week, they had that whole, the hills all had them, you know, fiery chariots and horsemen and all that stuff. Is God just opening their ears to what's happening in the spiritual realm? Or is he just, you know, introducing sound waves in the atmosphere that don't belong there? I don't know what God's doing. I don't know the mechanism of it. I don't know the science behind it. All I know is these Syrians are hell-bent on destroying Samaria, and all of a sudden they're running for their lives. Hey, God. Why, if you're not bold as a lion, why wouldn't you be? Can I give you a verse that may help? In this matter, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Syria can be. Oh, you mean them guys running like running like their hair's on fire? That those people, you mean? And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went in and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." That's right. Is anyone criticizing the fact that they had lunch? I'm not. Hey, fellow leper, bother to tell somebody. That's the deal. That is the deal. Oh, can you enjoy some blessings first? Oh, sure. No one's criticizing that. But this is a day of good news. Go spread the good news. I always say like this, and people always talk about holier than thou. Listen, you can accuse me of being arrogant sometime, but you never, ever, once day in my life, ever accuse me of being holier than thou. When I got in, I understood this. Susan will bear witness to me. This has always been my lot in life. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm a beggar who found bread. And all I do is say, hey, I know where this bread, come on. I never, ever, if I ever acted in any way holy in that, certainly I think it's more somebody's perception than my, you might be receiving it, but I'm sure not transmitting it. Not on purpose, I'm not. I understand. God saved me because he saved me, because he's good, not because I was good. I totally got the download on that. I understand grace. I think I understand it pretty good. It's not because I deserved heaven. I ill-deserved heaven. I absolutely deserved hell. And I've known that. And I've known that it's always been true, even on my best day. But I still have good news. Hey, there's riches, there's food to be had, there's blessing, there's, come on in. The water's fine. I'm not exclusive, you know, us four, no more. I've never been that way. No, this is a day of good news. Hey, why don't even wait till the morning, they're saying. We got to go tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, who they would know because they're outside the gate all the time. And they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they shall come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." I think a good bit of skepticism is all right, okay? I think, this is the king, okay? This is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. I don't give him a hall pass very easily. But I think a little bit of skepticism. Armies don't generally run away. And he's going to do the right thing. He's thinking in terms of, like, because He's a king. He doesn't want to go, okay, let's go, guys, and, you know, we'll, let's empty out the city, go get this stuff, and then the Syrians come in, it's all over. So he's doing kingly here. One of his servants then said, let's take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, that haven't become food yet, right, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all in the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. Hey, we might as well take these horses and get some use out of them. They're dead to us if they stay here, right? They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So the king does what's required of him. Go and see. This is good. This is kingly. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Listen, first to last, we're going to have to figure this out. First to last, we're going to have to figure this out. The world works according to the word of the Lord, always. Does that mean God always has his way? No, he lets people be free. He lets people make choices. When God said this is what's going to happen, you know what? That's what's going to happen. And the sooner we figure that out, the better. It plays out exactly like God. Hey, what's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen to the end of the world? What's going to happen to the two witnesses? What's going to happen to the church? It's all written here. And it's going to happen just like God said it was going to happen. What's going to happen to you and me? Oh, we're going to go to be with God forever. Jesus said so. He's building a place for us. Jesus said so. The word of the Lord always happens. Figure it out. Can such a thing be? For the people who don't believe God, well, they'll see it, but they won't be part of it. They won't taste thereof. Isn't that an obvious picture of what we're looking at here? That was the prophecy. A measure of fine flour is sold for a shekel. Two measures of barley for a shekel. Now, the guy with the dove's dung concession, he's out of business, okay? Now, there's no line at his table. Just forget about it. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Because we have people running all over hither and yon trying to, they're dying in their final, whatever energy they have left. I got to get me some of that fine flour. I've got to get me some of this Syrian food. So he put this guy in charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate. He was stampeded, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Oh, my goodness. You mean the prophet prophesied according to the word of the Lord and was correct? Yes. Yes, we know Elisha's the real deal. Listen to the prophet of God. Listen to the word of God. It's easy. Life is easy when you have, it's an open book test. No, I think God's wrong about this. Wait, what? But that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. That's America, 21st century, in a nutshell. Have you been paying attention? In the beginning, God made them male and female. No, there's 19 different genders. I've never looked at the list. I think they're up to 57 last time I heard. No, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Yeah, but stop. You're wrong. You ever stop and think of, you might be wrong and God might be right? The whole debate. You know, Israel, the occupiers, they have got to give back Jerusalem and the Galilee it's got to be a two-state solution. It's got to be. God says, hey, that's my land. Don't you carve it up. By the way, God's right and everybody else is wrong. It's easy when you have the answers, isn't it? Does that sound arrogant? Because I'm not trying to be. Life is easy when you just believe God and take him at his word. I mean, if somebody heard this prophecy, they'd be lined up at the gate waiting, right? So they'd be first in line. This guy, can such a thing be? If God opened the windows of heaven, hey, God can open the windows of heaven. What's your problem, don't you? You're Israelite, right? I know you're northern kingdom, but didn't your forebears come out of Egypt? Weren't they fed from heaven? Didn't it rain on them? Hey, God can bring quail in here or locusts or whatever he wants. He gets water out of a rock. What are you nerved up about God for being able to feed his people? The reason he wasn't, it was because it was punishment. Hey, why should I wait on God any longer? If this is how he pays us, are you seriously asking that? And now God does open up, in a way, the windows of heaven, despite the fact that you're still a bunch of idolatrous ne'er-do-wells. And God still blesses. He gets blamed for all the bad in the world, and he never gets any credit for any of the blessing. And it's horrific. Every time something happens, we want to blame God. Some people think of God as the blesser. Okay, everything's supposed to just, my life's supposed to be root beer and Skittles and blessing upon blessing. I tell you, God loves to bless his children. But in this fallen world, don't have a God who's an emoticon, okay? You got him up there and he's a smiley face, the smiley emoticon, and you got that thumbs up.
It is our desire to get God's word out to all, so our podcasts and everything else downloaded from our website is free. But we do have expenses, and if you feel led to give a dollar for this resource, please go ahead and click the Give tab on our website at plowboyministries.org. Grace and peace.
And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love